during this week. We're in a series in the book of Ruth, so I'd encourage you to turn your Bibles there. That's page 264 of the Bibles in the back, and if you want to grab one of those. And we have gotten through chapter 1, and now we're entering into chapter 2 and just working our way through this story of redemption. Very powerful story that there's a lot to be pulled from. And last week, as we jumped into more of the story, we saw this woman, Naomi, and we talked about her being in this position that she was in. Last week, if you weren't able to be here, we had my brother's place, which is the organization that we're partnering with in terms of our parsonage. If you didn't get a chance, the parsonage has just all been inside, been decked out with furniture and wall paintings. It's beautiful in there, and we're just praying for the family that the Lord is going to send to live there. And so we're looking forward to that opportunity. And we talked about that, and we're hoping actually to get that description of what was shared by Doreen, the executive director, and have that available on our website so you could go back and listen to it again, because I felt like she did a great job of explaining the mission, the vision, where my brother's place is headed. They're working with people that are really in crisis. They're in difficult situations financially, relationally, and so I'd encourage you to take a look. There's a brochures in the back if you want to find out more about them. I was just talking to someone this week that was interested in getting connected and getting involved with my brother's place. And they said, what do you think? Do you think this would be something that might be a good thing for me to get involved with? And I said, yeah, I think it would be great because I know how they operate. It really is to come alongside people, which is so important. They don't want to just give out a handout. They want to walk with people and help people understand the gospel message in the midst of what they're dealing with, while at the same time helping them out, which is pretty incredible. So let's look, let's turn to Ruth chapter. We're going to be in Ruth chapter 2. We're going to go from 1 to 13 this morning. I'll read that out. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, who does that young woman belong to? The overseer replied, she is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi, she said. Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? Boaz replied, I have been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May the Lord richly reward you by the Lord. May the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord, she said. You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you this morning for the opportunity to open your word, to gather together as the body of Christ. And we pray that you would guide and lead us today as we look at your truth. Help us to apply it to our hearts and our lives. We pray that we would live lives worthy of the calling that we've received, Lord, we are so amazed at your grace, and we just pray tonight or today that you would help us to see that. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we get into this story, I shared some background, and as we get further and further into it, I'll probably share less and less background because we're becoming more familiar with what's going on in the time of Ruth. But I'll share a little bit more this morning that this, again, takes place during the time of the judges. We've talked about that. We've talked about what was going on during that period of time, that people were doing what was right in their own eyes. Very focused. Truth became relative. It became just simply whatever people wanted to believe, they did. Remember, it was right in their own eyes. And so they entered into these cycles, the people of Israel, God's chosen people, entered into this vicious cycle where they would be worshiping idols and that they would be oppressed by different people, right? And then they would call out to the Lord, and then the Lord would do what? He would send a judge. And we see Naomi in the beginning of this book dealing with a lot of loss and emptiness. See, her husband, Elimelech, had taken her and her two sons out of Bethlehem, out of the promised land, out of Bethlehem, which means house of bread, and taking them to a place called Moab. And so we see that Naomi's in a place of loss and emptiness because both her husband and then about 10 years later, her two sons die. And we know about the Moabites that they were a proud people. They were one of Israel's enemies. They would prevent the Israelites from going through in the promised land. They were self-confident, idolaters. And in verse 5 of chapter 1, it says Naomi was left without her two sons. And if you look at the English Standard Version, the ESV, and I've mentioned that the ESV and also the New American Standard Bible are both they're the two translations that are closest to the original Greek. So we use the NIV here. I have an NIV up front, and that is probably the most readable. So if you're looking for a good readable Bible, the NIV is great for that. But if you're looking for something that gets, it's a little bit more choppy, but it gets to actually like closest to the original text of Greek, the ESV and the New American Standard are really good choices. And the ESV specifically does not mention Naomi's name in verse 5. It says, and the woman was left without her husband and her two sons. And I think that's significant because you're talking about her identity. And there was this great sense of loss. And even to the point where she just became a woman rather than Naomi. And so her identity is challenged. And so we see in verse 6 this glimmer of hope. This glimmer of hope in verse 6 of chapter 1. That Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid. The Lord loves his people. He comes to the aid and he has a rescue plan. We see God full of grace. We see Naomi being in the right place and hearing this, hearing that the Lord was providing, right? And remember at that time, God's promises, that if you obeyed, there would be blessing. If you disobeyed, there would be judgment and discipline. And so, see, Naomi's in this nowhere land. She's deciding that she's going to go back to Bethlehem, and she's going to start by taking Ruth and Orpah with her, her daughters-in-law. And she stops, and then she says, no, go back to Moab. I'm going to send you guys back to Moab. You're not going to find husbands there. I'm too old to have another husband my family line would continue. And we find Naomi in this desperate position because she was a widow in that time, very vulnerable, dependent on family to come alongside, oftentimes the oldest son. Both of her sons were dead. And so this idea of the levirate marriage, which was part of the Mosaic law, comes into play. And that means when your husband dies, the opportunity for one of his brothers to marry, to redeem the widow so that the family line would continue. So there's a sense of hopelessness that Naomi thinks there's no hope for a male offspring to come from her womb to fulfill the role of kinsman redeemer. So the moment of truth arrived, and what would Ruth do? And Ruth, who had the option to go back to Moab, option to go back to a place where there was idolatry, chose to go the other direction, chose to put to show faith and to take the journey, the 50-mile journey, in the days of the judges when it would be probably unsafe for anybody to travel that distance, to take the 7 to 10 day journey. But Ruth's commitment goes beyond Naomi. She had made a covenant with the Lord. And she said in verse 17 that your God will be my God. And that's so important for us as we move into chapter 2, that Naomi's God had become Ruth's God, that relationship that she had, and she was willing to venture into the unknown, into Bethlehem, where she would not be welcomed because of her faith, and because her faith was stronger than her fear. Naomi, probably her example showed that when you follow God, you don't just throw in the towel when things get difficult. You press through those things, and you press into the Lord. And we talked about who will stop the God Almighty in one of our songs. Remember last week we talked about Almighty, the name Almighty, when Naomi says, Almighty has made me bitter. Almighty is the name El Shaddai. El Shaddai, that God is completely satisfying, that he supplies his people with all their needs like a mother would her child. He is our sustainer, El Shaddai. And so we see at the end of chapter 1 this idea that, wow, she understands this. Even though she's broken on the inside and she's dealing with grief and difficulty, and many of you have lost and you've experienced grief and difficulty, but she's seeing through and seeing that even though she's experiencing that difficulty and that pain, that God is still her sustainer. And even in the midst of desperation, he still has a plan. And so the chapter ends in chapter 1 with a picture of God's faithfulness. Because look right there at the end of chapter 1, verse 22. Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem. When? As the barley harvest was beginning. She left Jerusalem because there was a famine. She's coming back to a place now where there could be a harvest. And we're going to see that that harvest isn't just a physical harvest, that harvest is deeper than that. It's a spiritual harvest. So let's take a look at this in verse 1. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Now, I think it's interesting to note this, that when the biblical writers in the Old Testament were writing these things, they had no way to really bold things or make something stand out. They couldn't underline things. They had to do it in their writing style. And so we see this in the very first verse in chapter 2 of Ruth. See what it says. It says, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing, the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. We've seen that name before. We've seen the name of Elimelech before, back in chapter 1. So the author is starting to highlight something, and he's starting to repeat something so that we understand and we start to make some connections in our mind. Because in Ruth 1, 2, verse 2, it says, Elimelech chose to take his family out of the land that the Lord chose to bless. There's Elimelech. And what's a clan? A clan is a group of families from a common ancestor. So we are introduced here in chapter 2 to the third main character in the book. We've met Ruth and Naomi. Now we're going to meet the third character, Boaz. But his status is unclear when he's introduced. But the narrator is reminding us of the significance. And how is what he's going to do here is he's going to start to help us to see the outworking of God's sovereign purpose. What he's going to help us to see is keep your eyes on Boaz. Keep your eyes on this man as the story continues. Watch. Will he be the one? Will he be the answer to Naomi's prayer in chapter 1? So there's two different viewpoints in this story. There's a human view of kind of what's happening, but there's also a divine view of what's going on. There's a divine thread in the story. And so I know the Women's Bible Study has been talking about this idea of this thread that goes through the whole Bible, where you have creation, fall, you have redemption and restoration. It's the great story of the Bible. And the whole Bible, stories in the Bible point to that bigger narrative. And so we're going to start to see that narrative here from a human story looked at from a divine perspective. And it's pretty amazing how the author does this. It says that Boab was a man of standing, which in the ESV, the word is worthy. This man was powerful. This man was important in society. In fact, his name means in him is strength. Let's look at verse 2. It says, "And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor.' Naomi said to her, 'Go ahead, my daughter.'" When Ruth is addressed or spoken of in the book of Ruth, notice how many times it says Ruth the Moabite. It doesn't just say Ruth. It adds in that extra detail. At least 5 times it adds in that detail. Why? Because it clearly shows you and I Ruth's status as a foreigner and a Gentile, one who is outside of the covenant promises of God and of Israel, and a stranger to Yahweh. But we see at the end of chapter 1 that God had did a work in Ruth's heart. And Ruth now is full of faith, and it appears as if Ruth knows the law. Because what the law said is the Israelite law demanded that in the corners of the fields, out in the fields when the harvesting was happening, the corners and the edges were to be left. And they were to be left for the widows and those who were poor. When grain dropped, it should be left. And that whole process was called gleaning, when you glean a field. And so even in the Old Testament, it talks about the sojourner, the alien, those outside of God's covenant promise would be able to glean on the fields. And so Ruth is part of that. And she must know that that is something she can do. So she takes the initiative and says, "I'm going to go out to the fields. I don't know where I'm going. This is not my homeland. This is not where I live. Naomi, you stay put. I'm going to go out to the field. I have no idea what's going on." How was she able to do that? Because she was walking by faith that God was going to provide for her needs. She was taking the steps that she needed to take each day to follow the Lord. And so this is an example. And it says this, it's interesting in verse 2. It says, "that whose eyes I might find favor." That Hebrew word is hesed. And that word emphasizes grace, kindness, covenant love, and a constant love. So she went out looking for someone who would show grace. So let's see what happens. Because she was, we would say, on the lowest rung of the social ladder. She was a woman, a widow, an outsider. 3 strikes right there against her in those times. In verse 3, it says, "So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in the field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech." From the clan of Elimelech. Do we see a theme kind of keep coming up? The author's reminding again, Elimelech. This man is somehow connected to Elimelech, in case we've forgotten. And it just says, as it turned out. I think the author has a way of, like, kind of with a little bit of a sense of humor when talking about this. It's like, just so happens that the one field that Ruth goes to is owned by a man named Boaz, who is in the line of Elimelech. How about that? How about God's hand sovereignly working through to accomplish his purposes? George Mueller, the famous missionary who started a number of different orphanages in England, his story is so inspirational, I would encourage you to look it up, because he relied on the Lord for everything. He trusted God to provide, and things would just show up, and I would encourage you to look him up. But he said this. He said, God is behind the scenes and controls the scenes he is behind. God not only orders our steps, he orders our stops. He's in control. In the midst of what's happening in Ukraine, God is in control. And I feel like that's something we have to continually remind ourselves. That we, when we talk about entrusting ourselves to the Lord, in my office I have Philippians 4, 6, and 7, a little carving that someone gave me when we came here to Baleville. And it says that we're not to be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, we're to present our requests to God. And the God of peace, which passes all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. That's such an important reminder to me that in the midst of what's going on, I need to entrust things to the Lord, because he ultimately knows best. He knows how to solve any difficulty that's out there, because he's in control. Look at verse 4. It says, just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they answered. Again, the timing, just then Boaz shows up. It's God's timing. God's working here. But immediately what we see here is we see that there's something different about Boaz. What's different? How he greets people. Look at that. He said, the Lord be with you. This was unheard of. This was not what was happening in this time. In the days of the judges, where people did whatever was right in their own eyes, we find a man, Boaz, that's not doing that. We find a man that's operating his business in a way that pleases the Lord. He says, the Lord be with you. The Lord be with you. And how does his worker, how do his workers respond? The Lord bless you. Imagine that kind of work environment going in. Imagine if you just like, you know, wherever you work right now, you walk in and someone says, the Lord bless you. It's like you would just take a, you know, you would step back and say, what in the world's going on here? And you'd say, you know, the Lord bless you. And so imagine that work environment. I know of a couple people within this congregation that own businesses. And I know that when they're trying to figure out these businesses, they want to do it in a way that honors the Lord. And they've actually started to pray with their employees. They own their businesses, and they're praying with and for their employees. That's the kind of work we should be doing. And so the very first words that Boaz speaks, we find an amazing point, that Boaz brought the Lord into his everyday life. It wasn't just one time a week that he acted like this when he came to worship. He acted like this every day. May the Lord be with you. So I would encourage you and me to pursue that relationship with the Lord each and every day. Let that be what guides you. Let that be what leads you. If you see somebody struggling in your workplace, how can you come alongside and comfort them and be a blessing to them and be a testimony to them? I heard of somebody this week that bought lunch for an employee that was having a difficult day. They went above and beyond. They didn't need to do that, but they cared for the person that worked in their office with them. And they just wanted to encourage them. How can you and I be a blessing to those that we meet in our workplace, in our families? How can we be a blessing to the people in our neighborhoods, in our schools? How can we be a blessing to those people? In the store, when you meet somebody in the grocery store, how can you be a blessing to them? I was over at Kohl's, dropping off Amazon. You know, that's the Amazon drop-off place. So you go to Amazon. You know, I don't know if anyone's been to Kohl's to drop off an Amazon package. Got a couple. All right. So I went in there. You know, I got my big package. I'm walking in, and go back to the end, and there's a girl there behind the plexiglass, and start talking with her, and as I was talking with her, she shared that in 2020, she lost her father, and she also lost her fiance. I just stood there, and she just kind of started to share how her life has been, and how she's trying to get back on her feet again after the difficulty that she's in. And you know, I've been trying to keep a Gospel of John with me. Because I think that in the midst of whatever people are facing, can we put God's word in their hands and encourage them? I just would encourage you, if you are out and you're meeting with people, I didn't know she was going to start sharing those things. And she just started sharing. We were talking about wood stoves. And she just started talking about how difficult this last year has been. And so think about how you can be a blessing to the people that God puts in your path, that you can care for them. Let's look at verse 5. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, who does that one young woman belong to? See, we need to look carefully at this, because a lot of people want to look at this story and look at it like a romance. Many people want to look at this and say, Boaz saw this beautiful woman. It's not there. Any reference that you see to Ruth says nothing about her physical appearance, what she looked like. We don't know what she looked like. On the contrary, we know Esther. We know Esther was very beautiful. But we don't know what Ruth looked like. And so we see, the only thing we kind of get some hints here. We think when Boaz says young woman, there's a hint that he's an older man. But we have no idea if there was any chemistry between them. As the author goes through, he doesn't draw his attention to this romance between them. What the author actually does is he shows us the loyalty and love that Ruth has for Naomi. Ruth has for Naomi. Let's see this play out. In verse 6 and 7, the overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi," she said. "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She came into the field and has remained here from morning until now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So listen again how Ruth is identified, the Moabite. But here it is, this idea that nobody is outside of the love of God. This outsider, this person that you would think least likely to be loved and cared for by that people and those culture, in that culture, is swallowed up in love and care. And we see Ruth's character here. She's faithful. She's loyal. Throughout this passage, throughout the first chapter and a half of this book, we see this young woman under difficult circumstances showing kindness, compassion, tact, diligence, humility. And we see Boaz and what he does. He goes far above and beyond what the law would require. So we see Boaz now engage with Ruth here in verse 8 and 9. "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field. Don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after them. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you're thirsty, go get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." Speaking of that, I'm really thirsty, actually. So what does Boaz do? He takes the initiative. He gives a beautiful portrayal of God reaching out to us. taking the initiative when we don't deserve it. That is all about grace. All about grace. In a day and an age where there could have been sexual exploitation, there's probably that running all over the place there. In a day when people did what was right in their own eyes. But Boaz has power, he has wealth, he's a man of standing, and what does he do for Ruth? He shows kindness, he protects her, and he provides for her. He has protection against anyone that would harm her. And he just states it all with the people that work there. No one is to lay a hand on her. And then he takes care of her. In this passage this morning, we're just going to get to the point where he takes care of her thirst. But it goes deeper than that. Remember the whole point in the beginning of it with Naomi feeling empty. We're going to see how Boaz is part of God's answer to that. And that he starts to fill Ruth, fill her with hope that there is a redeemer. There is someone that's willing to take and provide for her needs. I don't know about you, but, you know, what kind of field would you want to glean in if you lived in that day? This man might have been one of the only ones that was living for the Lord. There's other references in the book that he couldn't guarantee Ruth's safety if he went outside of where Boaz was. So in verse 10, it says, "At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, 'Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me a foreigner?'" She falls before the Lord. That's the picture. The most humble behavior, because she knows how unworthy she is. That verb, sharka, is used to prostrate oneself and bow oneself down before the Lord with an attitude of reverence and worship, acknowledging who God is. So Ruth acknowledges his favor toward her as an undeserving foreigner. And that idea of favor and grace is threaded through the book, threaded through this chapter. And I just want to draw our attention as we close to the last image. It's the image that we opened up this service with from Psalm 91. In verse 3, it says, "Surely he will save you," and this is right on the inside of your bulletins. "Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge." You will find refuge. "His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day." You will not fear. So when Boaz says in verse 12, he says, "May the Lord repay you for what you've done. May you richly be rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." So we see Boaz acknowledging the faith that Ruth has placed in Yahweh to be her covenant-keeping God. And in verse 13, it says, "May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." She's essentially saying, I'm not good enough to be one of your servants. But that's the beauty of redemption. That we don't have to just come to God once we have everything together. That we come to the Lord as we are. And no matter what you've done, no matter what situation you felt or faced in your life, that God is with you and he will forgive you. That you can come to him. That you can place your hope and your faith in Him and in Him alone. And this morning, maybe you feel like, because of things you've done, that you're unworthy. Maybe you feel like you're unlovable. Why would God care for me? But He does. And I want to share that as encouragement this morning, to place your hope and your faith in Him. Let Him be your refuge, your strong tower that you go to. He is going to care for you each and every step of the way. He will care for you. So I'd encourage you. Please, I'd love to talk with you after the service, be able to talk about what it means for God to be your refuge. And maybe you just want to share and just pray. Maybe there's just things that are bothering you right now and you're struggling with some things in your life. I want to be available. I know we have deacons here that would love to pray with you. We want to be an encouragement to you today. So we're so thankful that you've come this morning. There's no accidents with who's here. And we want to entrust all those things to the Lord. So let's close in prayer at this time. Father God, we do pray that you would guide and lead. Lord, we're thankful for your word, which teaches us so much. And Lord, this morning I was drawn to Colossians 1, which powerfully talks about how it's about your will, that we will be able to know what your will is through spiritual wisdom and understanding. And God, I just ask this week that you would help us to live our lives as one that says, God always be with you? Help us to encourage people around us. Help us to be filled with your word through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that you would guide us. We would find shelter under your wings, that you would be our refuge no matter what comes our way. We love you and we thank you for this time together this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.